And we're now going to move on to the scripture reading, which today is from Joshua 2, verses 1 to 21. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and so she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. At dusk, she's still telling the story there. When it was time to close the city gate, they left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you, all of you, the Israelites, has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house and into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." And so she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it always speaks to us, that it speaks to us in our situation now. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will show us what it is you have to say to us, and that he will anoint the spoken words so they are only from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let me read you part of a poem I found while I was preparing for today. The fall of Eve, the hesitancy of Moses, the refusal of Jonah, the sins of King David, the crimes of the Apostle Paul, the refusal of Jonah. And yet, children still bear their names. There are no children called Rahab. No one names their daughter Rahab. This is the story of Rahab, a key player in the events which took place when Joshua and his army defeated Jericho and took possession of the land that God had promised to them. Some Christian commentators in the past have been a bit embarrassed by Rahab's profession. Sometimes they've tried to hide what she really was, and they've suggested that she was just an innkeeper. Perhaps we'd like to forget her as well, but she has had a huge impact on the world. Remember her name. First of all, Rahab recognized God. After their many years of traveling towards the new home which God was giving them, the children of Israel are almost at the end of their journey. Joshua, the successor of Moses, has sent spies previously to find out what the land is like. Now he sends two men to particularly size up the city of Jericho and the likelihood of them being able to take it. There's no suggestion that they went to Rahab's house for any other reason than simply somewhere to hide, but it was a good place to be able to enter anonymously, without anybody finding their presence there remarkable. Somehow, however, the news about the spies leaks out, and the king of Jericho commands Rahab to betray them. They're saved from arrest because Rahab misinforms the pursuers, sending them on a wild goose chase outside the soon-to-be-locked city gates. She sides with the enemies of her people against her own king. Why on earth would she do that? When she returns to the spies whom she's hidden on the roof of her house, she explains. She and all the people in the city have heard the rumors about the Israelites. They've heard how they escaped from Egypt across the Red Sea, and how they've conquered their enemies since. She tells them that because of these stories, our hearts sank. Everyone's courage failed them because of you. The spies weren't threatening her in any way. You'd think that if she'd heard all these stories about the unstoppable progress of Joshua and his people, then she'd be all the more keen to hand these men over to the king and remove the threat. But Rahab has realized something. There is a good reason why the children of Israel are so successful. She's heard it is the Lord who is responsible for all of these things. He dried up the Red Sea and allowed them to pass. She knows that he is giving them the land. She says, "The Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below." When I get back from my holidays, my sister always wants to see the pictures that I've taken. And I sit there with my tablet flicking through the vast number of images. Can you remember how it was when we used to buy one 36 exposure film and that had to last for the whole holiday? "Slow down," she says. "I want to see them properly." I have a great fear of boring people with my holiday photographs. I always start from the idea that my sister isn't really very interested. Not in every single photo, but I am, she says. Now tell me where this is. I think that we often imagine when we talk about God that people are going to be indifferent, that they won't be interested, that they really won't want to know. But perhaps, as Rachel has just been reminding us, we need to have our eyes opened. It's more likely that they will be open to discussing him, that they're interested in what we believe, and that they have a hunger to know about him, which his Holy Spirit has planted in their hearts. And what a surprise when they recognize him, when they understand that he is Lord of all, as Rahab did. What a surprise when they recognize him in us. Someone was talking to me the other week about the involvement she used to have in another church in Ely. I was really surprised to find that long ago she and her husband had led a youth group there. I asked her, well, how about these days? She laughed. Oh, I'm afraid I threw God out with the bathwater. We don't need him. I told her I was very sorry to hear that. I said, you know, I think we do need him. I know you do, she said. And I respect that. When I come to her name on my prayer list, where I've now put it, I remember this conversation and I think, I can't think how it is that she knew that I was a Christian, because I can't remember ever telling her. But when we live and work among people, we have a chance to show them what God is like. He may give us an opportunity to draw alongside them, to let them know that we're praying for them, as I did with another friend recently, and she really thanked me, although I know that she doesn't have a faith. Those we encounter get to find out about all the things the Lord has done, just as Rahab got to hear about the amazing provision he'd made for his people. And perhaps as we talk about him and show him the way that we live, they'll come to the conclusion which Rahab did. The Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. Perhaps you're at the stage of just hearing about God and about what he's like. Perhaps you're learning more and more about him, but you haven't yet made up your mind. Or perhaps you're praying for somebody in your circle, one of those three people or one of those 12 people, to know the Lord for themselves in a real and personal way, not just as a figure in a story. Hear Rahab, despite the pressure to obey her king and look after her people, explaining to the spies that she now understands something new. God is mighty and powerful. He has a plan for his people, and he is Lord of all, Lord in earth and in heaven. Having heard of all that he's done and having met those who follow him, she recognizes God for who he is, and she acts accordingly. Then we see that she looks for salvation. She makes a bargain with the spies. She's looking for security for herself and her family. They agree that if she keeps her word and doesn't betray them, they in turn will make sure that she and her relatives will be spared when the Israelites take the city. But she must hang, as we've heard, a scarlet cord from her window and keep her parents and brothers and sisters safe in the house. Joshua's men will see the scarlet cord, and the family will be saved. The faithfulness of the spies in keeping their side of the bargain makes all the difference to Rahab's future. From now on, she trusts in the power of the one true God whom she has recognized. It's hardly surprising that even as long ago as the first century, Christian commentators on this passage have seen a special symbolism in that scarlet thread. The whole of the Bible is one story, and it's all about Jesus. You could say he runs through the whole of Scripture, the whole of the story of God's people, like a scarlet thread. It's like the letters running through the middle of the stick of rock. Whenever you cut it, you'll find the same thing. In the story of Rahab seeking salvation for herself and her family, we see a picture of how anybody who calls on the name of Jesus can be rescued, kept safe, saved from sin and death, welcomed into a whole new relationship with God, certain of life with him forever. Rahab is kept safe because of the blood-red scarlet thread. The very name Jesus is another form of the name Joshua, meaning God is salvation. This story talks to us about what is to come. There are signs, even this far back in Israel's history, of the wonderful purposes of God. Last month, when I was travelling in the Netherlands, I managed to lose my passport somewhere on the rail journey between Amsterdam and Delft. Realising it just wasn't there in my bag was a horrible feeling. I had to apply for an emergency passport that would get me home, and then, of course, when I got back, I needed to apply for a replacement. If you have managed to lose your passport, you have to go through the application process as if you were applying for the first time. Somebody has to confirm that you are who you say you are. I took a photo and sent it off, and then I had to supply the name of someone who could say that they knew me and that they recognised me. I supplied Helen's name and details. She confirmed the terrible photo as being my likeness. The passport office sent me a reassuring text. I was okay. New passport was on its way. Jesus is the one who recognizes us. He gives us the right to enter into the new life of the kingdom of God. He says he knows us. He says he recognizes us when we love and we trust in him. That makes all the difference. It's a scary feeling being in a foreign country without a passport. But what is it like to be uncertain of where we're going when our life on this earth is over? There's only one safe way across that frontier: Jesus, our Saviour. Rahab, fixing the scarlet thread to her window frame, knew that she was safe from attack, safe with the God she had come to put her trust in. It's a picture of the certainty that we can know with Jesus. Do we have a security in him, or do we need to explore a relationship with him in a new way? And then finally, we see how Rahab is woven into God's plan. The spies escape. Eventually, as we read in Joshua 6, the city of Jericho falls to Joshua's army by the power of God and is destroyed. But Rahab and her family are taken out of the city before it is burned, and they are safe. Of course, that isn't the end of the story for Rahab. To find out what happens next, of all places, we need to turn to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew is writing the story of Jesus principally for the Jews, and he's always keen to show how Jesus fulfills the prophecies and the plans of God. Just as we were remembering earlier, the Bible is all one story and it's all about Jesus. So Matthew starts his gospel, not very excitingly for the modern reader, by giving us a genealogy, showing how the human descent of Jesus comes from the line of King David. And in verses 5 and 6 we find Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. We remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, King David's great-grandparents. And here we see that Boaz's mother was none other than Rahab, who married an Israelite man called Salmon. Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, has a place on the family tree of Jesus Christ. She is part of the human descent of the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And God, by his great plan, was weaving her into his story, even as she told the spies on the roof that she realized who he was. Doesn't it fill your heart with amazement and joy to know that God has always had a plan to bring people back to himself, to enable the people he so dearly loves to live forever with him? And it's a plan for everyone in weaving this Canaanite woman into his plan. Like the Moabite Ruth, the other woman in these verses, he reminds us that the truth about Jesus is for all nations, for all people, and for absolutely anybody, no matter who they are. Sometimes when we make our plans for the working week, for our holiday, for what we're going to do in our leisure time, we have a plan B if the trains aren't running that day, if it rains, if we haven't managed to organise so-and-so, then we'll do that instead of this. But God doesn't have a plan B. His plans are perfect and he works them out in a way that dazzles us. He's always known what he will do. And he chooses to use ordinary people, all kinds of ordinary people, to fulfill his purposes. Rahab rejects her former identity and follows God's plan to become the great-great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king and an ancestor of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who we are, where we've come from, what we've been. God is interested in who we are and what we can be in him. Filled with his spirit, equipped for his service. How exciting to know that God has a plan just for us. And he'll help us, if we ask him, to find out what that is. When the writer to the Hebrews lists the people who are commended for their faith in God and their hope in what he will do, he includes just one woman. Guess who it is? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This woman's story reminds us to have faith in our all-powerful God, to trace the wonderful plan he has for our salvation, and to wait expectantly to see how he wants to use us for his glory. We ought to remember her name. Amen.